Thank you, Brother Don. We now get to welcome Brother Jeff to do his first class. But first, Brother Jeff, we have to go through the formalities. This is Winfield Bible School 2014. The overall Bible school theme is Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God and His Righteousness. Our speakers are Brother Jeff Gelino, his series topic, Forgiveness, Doing the Unthinkable. His first class, the topic, Learning to Forgive. Our reading, Ephesians chapter 4. Brother Jeff, please.
Like it often happens, in my life at least, classes like this begin with the daily readings. Sitting around one evening with my wife, you read a verse that you've read countless times before, and this time it just jumps out at you, and it convicts you. This time for me, it was Ephesians chapter 4. Particularly, I think, the last couple of verses. Let's look at 30 to 32 for context. He says, Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I don't really have any idea what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. So I can't help you on verse 30. But it definitely sounds like something I don't want to do. And the thing that seems to grieve the Holy Spirit is not forgiving one another. So that made me start thinking. I think you may have got a spoiler alert during the exhortation on Sunday when I told you that I related better to the older brother than to the prodigal son. I came to a kind of an uncomfortable decision that basically I'm not a very forgiving kind of person. And the idea of learning to forgive is really for me. I hope you get something out of it as well. It's an odd concept to learn to forgive. To be forgiving seems like a characteristic of your personality. How do you do a Bible study to change that? But that is also what we read there in Ephesians chapter 4 about the renewing of our mind. The Holy Scriptures has an amazing, miraculous effect at changing who we are by spending time with it. Now, to be honest, I don't think I really have a lot of opportunity in my life for forgiveness, as I find that I'm really not offended that often. But the really troubling thing is that I find that my fundamental personality is simply not that forgiving of other people's weaknesses and their problems, their shortcomings. In my daily interaction, I'm not accepting of other people and their actions. And that's what I want to change. So this class is part of my continuing journey to change who I am, to try to be better. And I realize that because forgiveness is hard for me, it might very well be hard for some of you as well. I'm assuming that, like me, it doesn't come very natural. I'm assuming that, like me, you could use a little help learning to forgive. So I'm praying that the power of the Word of God, working through a study of these biblical concepts of forgiveness, will begin to change my basic personality and shape me into a servant with a closer resemblance to the Lord Jesus. And I'm praying that it works for you as well. So what is forgiveness? Psychologists describe three basic types of forgiveness. The first one, I love psychologist terms, right? The first one is detached forgiveness. Detached forgiveness. That's a reduction in negative feelings. This has psychologists help you, right? So you can have detached forgiveness. It's a reduction in negative feelings. There's no real reconciliation. We haven't worked anything out. We haven't resolved anything. The relationship isn't reconciled. But I have, through 18 sessions at $175 an hour, learned how to reduce my negative feelings about you, right? So that's detached forgiveness. The next is limited forgiveness. Limited forgiveness is a reduction in negative feelings and a partial restoration. So, you know, I feel better about it, and maybe you and I have said we're sorry. We still don't really have a relationship, but at least we've done some kind of partial restoration. And then total forgiveness is the total cessation of negative feelings and a full restoration of the relationship back to its previous state. So that's the kind of forgiveness we're talking about. So I don't want you to get confused with, you know, just saying you're sorry. We're talking about a total cessation of negative feelings. When you see that person, you no longer wince. You no longer make efforts to not be in the same room that they're in. Not be in the same conversation circle. There is no negative feelings. And you fully restored the relationship. The psychological definition here is back to its original state. I would say you fully restored relationship so that it was better than it was before. That's the kind of forgiveness we want to achieve in our life, in our relationships. Not an annoying feeling of uneasiness every time that person's name is mentioned, every time they enter the room. We want to learn about real forgiveness. So in order to do so, I think one of the first things we want to make sure that we understand is that this isn't a choice. I want to make sure that everyone knows that. It's not a choice. It is a commandment. It is very clear. Colossians says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." Let's spend a moment right there on that verse, right? Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. That means in English, putting up with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord hath forgiven you, so you also must forgive. It's not something that if it's convenient, if it works out, if the person is really important enough or influential enough or you have enough contact with them, you have to do it. This is a commandment. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." It isn't just something nice to do. It isn't just something that's healthy for you psychologically. Not something that just makes you feel better. It's a commandment from God. What we also learn quite quickly when we start looking at these verses is it's simply not our position. It's not our role. It's not our responsibility. It's not our pleasure to avenge ourselves. We're very familiar with all the verses in the Old Testament that say, "Vengeance is the Lord." But look what Paul says to the Romans. He says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." So that's a key concept that we want to try to embed in our minds here in the beginning. Because that's going to come up over and over again. Why? Because you really want that person to get it. And it's not your job. God will revenge all wrongs. I will repay, says the Lord. It's so hard to just let it go. Because you don't want the person to get away with it. In my house, these words come up quite often. The let it go has a lovely little female voice. And the I don't want him to get away with it has a ugly male voice. You feel honest and good and upright and righteous and full of integrity when you want that person to get the justice that they're due. It doesn't feel like I'm being mean or spiteful or hurtful. It's just not right. Everyone should know. It needs to be said. Something needs to be done. I need to do something about this. Let it go. And that's what God is trying to say, too. I think he's trying to say, I will repay. Let it go. Vengeance is mine. Let it go. It's not your job to bring justice into the world. Unless you wear a cape and can fly, it's not your job to bring justice into the world. So let's begin on this topic of revenge. I don't really feel like I'm a revengeful person, but I've met some. Have you met some? You ever known anybody who's so tied up in this knot of bitterness? Just constantly. Everything that they see, everything that they hear, everything relates back to this one person, this one problem, this one situation. Revenge doesn't always look like some scene from a mafia movie. It's often simply a bitter, angry person who inside has thoughts of revenge. And they're quiet, and they're sitting in the corner, and you can't tell. It's helpful to ask yourself the question, would other people describe me as being bitter? Of course, you probably wouldn't describe yourself as that. But ask yourself, would other people describe me that way? I think most of us have had times in our life where we feel like we've been pushed beyond our limits to forgive. And sometimes you're just unable to draw yourself up to that level. Especially immediately. Especially right away. Sometimes it takes a while. If you sleep on it, you can get to that point. You might pretend. You might even try to convince yourself. But when it really comes down to it, you really haven't forgiven them. You're still bitter about what happened. You still bring it up. You still use it as a point of reference. Total forgiveness doesn't come until you've completely released that person from your anger and from your bitterness. And until you completely release them, you will never be released from what they did to you. And that's the weird, twisted, sick part of the whole thing. They came along, they rained on your party, and they went off with their life, and they're just having a fine time. And you've been over here sulking on it and stewing on it and experiencing the pain of it over and over and over because you won't let it go. Until you release them from what they've done, you won't be released. You're going to see that replaying over and over and over again. So oftentimes, I think one of the first steps in the journey of forgiveness is having a friend point out that you're acting kind of bitter. That's a good friend. If you want to be a good friend to someone else, try to point that out. Try to show them that they're harboring anger over an old hurt. I know 45-year-old adults that talk about things their parents did to them. In the 80s. A good friend can point that out. A good friend can tell someone, you're just bitter over that. You need to get over it. This is hard to have happen to you. It brings to mind the words from the Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Would you rather be kissed or stabbed? Kissed or punched? Kissed or kicked? Would you rather have a friend or an enemy? When the friend comes to you and tells you, you are not as good as you think you are, that's because he's being faithful. And listen to them. If you're truly fortunate enough to have a good friend like that, they may come to you someday and tell you. And if you do find it within you to forgive that person, then you might come to understand peace. There's a certain kind of peace that the Bible talks about. A peace that comes into your heart when you forgive others and you're right with God. If you haven't felt peace in a long time, if you really haven't felt like this genuine, all-encompassing peace, then maybe there's something you need to deal with. Maybe there's something that's harboring deep down in your heart. Some bitterness that's not really damaging anyone else besides you. And as soon as you come to see that you are bitter about what happened, you can start to deal with it. When we're bitter, we delude ourselves into thinking that those who have hurt us are more likely to be punished as long as we focus on their revenge. I have to keep this going. I have to keep this alive because I have to continually think and try to find a way to teach them that lesson, to bring that revenge upon them. We would never say revenge. Everyone knows that's a bad word. We just want to teach them a lesson. We want them to learn from what they've done to us, right? But basically, to see your enemies punished is the goal of all bitterness and revenge. We're afraid to let go of these feelings because we really don't want to see them get away with it. What they did was wrong and evil and ungodly and unchristlike. And if they get away with it, then everything is wrong in the world. And we need to try to make it right. So we can convince ourselves that it is up to us to keep that offense alive for justice's sake. Remember we read about Paul telling the Romans, he said, never avenge yourself, leave it to the wrath of God. It simply isn't your job. Now you only have one job. Your only job is to let them off the hook. Let them off the hook. I'm going to use that phrase because I want you to feel uncomfortable with that phrase. They did something clearly wrong, offensive, and inappropriate, and you're just going to let them off the hook. You're going to let them get away with it. We have to proceed forward with the understanding that we're not going to have anything to do with whether or not what they did will ever see the light of righteousness. We have nothing to do with that. We were the victim, sure, But we have nothing to do with whether or not that's ever going to see the light of righteousness. We have to move forward with the full assurance that God is going to take care of that. Or maybe the ABs, right? You know, we'll talk to a lot of other brothers and sisters and get all their opinions, and they'll tell us that it was bad. And then finally someone will say, we should bring this to the ABs, and we'll bring it to the ABs, and we'll try to get an AB meeting to call this person to bring them in and punish them. That's how we'll go about it. Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is our shield. It's perfect. We'll use that. Instead of spending your time thinking about how that person is going to learn their lesson, you need to learn to just forgive them and let it go. So to begin this journey to forgiveness and this all-encompassing peace that comes with it, you have to commit yourself to forgive those who hurt you. And it's every day. It's recommitment every day. You have to let them utterly off the hook with no repercussions, no conditions at all. You have to resign yourself to three things. Number one, they won't get caught. They won't be found out. Nobody will ever know what you said to me. Nobody will ever know what you did to me. Nobody will ever know how you cheated me, how you hurt me, what you did to my child, what you did to my wife. Nobody will ever know. I will never let anyone know what you've done. Number two, I just said, nobody will ever know what they did, right? They won't get caught. You're not going to turn them into the authorities. You're not going to turn them into the Ranging Brothers or anything like that. No one will know what they did. And here's the kicker. They will prosper and be blessed as if they had done nothing wrong. That's what you want. This is what you're committing yourself to. If you want to get over this, if you want to get past something that's hurting you, something, some bitterness that you've been holding in your heart, first of all, you have to commit that they're not going to get found out. You have to commit that nobody's ever going to know what they did, and you want them to prosper. Quite the opposite of what revenge is. These three points, I think, are the key to this concept of forgiveness. So you can go home now. That's it. This is all I have to say, is these three things. If you fully grasp and take into your life these three simple concepts, I don't want them to get caught, I don't want anyone to ever find out about it, and I want them to be blessed, because regardless of what they've done, then you understand forgiveness. Once you begin to allow yourself to start thinking this way, to actually believe the verse that says, vengeance is the Lord, then you can be free. You can be free from all that baggage you've been carrying from what they did to you on Thursday, April 18th, 1993 at 7:40 p.m. When you find yourself actually hoping that they don't get found out, actually hoping that no one will ever know what they did, actually hoping that they'll be blessed as if they'd done nothing wrong, then you've achieved total forgiveness. Then you'll feel the peace that comes from living that way. So today we're going to talk about forgiving when you don't want to. It's easy to forgive when you want to. You have people in your life that love you, and they've given you so much. They put so many deposits into the bank of goodwill that when they do something slight, it's easy to forgive them. Let's talk about the other times. the person you have very little relationship with, the person you've given and given and given and given to and feel like they've never given anything back, and then they come and they take and they hurt and you don't want to forgive them. That's the real test of forgiveness. Forgiving's when you don't want to. Now, you're not taught forgiveness pretty much anywhere. You're not taught it in school, that's for sure. You're not taught it in Sunday school. You don't get it at work. There's not seminars. Instead, we're taught concepts like distance yourself from them. That's what my mom taught me when Timothy Bronner kicked me in the playground in the second grade and hurt me, and I came home crying, and Mom said, just keep away from him. Just keep away from him. Just ignore him. We're taught things like teach them a lesson. You know, my wrestling coach was big on that one, you know. You come in and he'd say, after the first period, he'd say, you're getting whipped out there. Now go out there and teach him a lesson. You know, and with these concepts, they come to us through our lives, through school, through work, through experience. And we learn that it's important for us to be strong and to just ignore and set aside any bitter feelings we have and use that energy, use that strength to hurt the person, to go back and to get our way with them. So let's start out by agreeing that probably those things are wrong. And that it is going to be very difficult. Forgiving someone who severely hurt us is very difficult. And we're talking about big problems. We're not talking about small things. Forgiving an unfaithful husband who you found out cheated on you multiple times. Forgiving an abusive parent who used to beat you in order to get tired enough to fall asleep. Forgiving what was done to your daughter may seem impossible. There are kinds of offenses that we find hard to forgive. Being betrayed, having someone angry at you, someone acting careless or forgetful towards you, being cheated, being overlooked, any offense involving money, any offense involving your children, these are hard, hard things. And each one responds to a different person in a different way. It might not bother you as much as it bothers me, and things that don't bother me will really bother you. I would think that probably the hardest thing to forgive is someone who wants to and then actually succeeds at killing you. And yet, the example we have is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The motivation to forgive has a selfish explanation as well. Consider this verse we read earlier in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. You're not going to get the one unless you give the other. Christ also said in Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged. So a possible selfish motive for not judging others is so that you're not judged. And likewise, forgiving others allows you to be forgiven. But I think more important than that is the effect that forgiveness will have on your life. The piece that we talked about carries the idea of releasing your thoughts from everything that you carry when you carry a grudge. Grudges become heavier and heavier and heavier the longer you carry them. Living a life of unforgiveness can just ruin your life. It can rob you of many opportunities that would have been open to you if you weren't carrying that weight. Look again at these verses we read in Colossians 3. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also must you forgive. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. That's what he's telling us. He's telling us, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Ask yourself, how has the Lord forgiven me? These words come to mind like unequivocally, unconditionally. Your sins will never be held against you by Christ. And he won't ever tell anyone else what you did. And that needs to be our goal when dealing with forgiving our brother's sins against us. Psalm 103 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Now I understand, sometimes you just can't control yourself and you have to unload your burden on someone. If you do, make sure you only do it to one person. And make sure that person is the kind of person who isn't going to tell other people. Make sure it's someone who can help you. Not someone who's going to help you hurt the other person, but someone who's going to help you get past your pain. What we'll come to understand in our classes is that forgiveness is a choice. It's not something that comes naturally. It's not part of our natural makeup, our natural wiring. It's a choice, a purposeful choice, something that we choose to do, and we have to continue to choose to do day after day after day. We'll discuss this in depth the next couple of days. But I want to introduce you to what I think are the 7 steps along the path of forgiveness. The first one is to make the deliberate and irrevocable choice to not tell anyone about what the person did to you. As we said before, you may need to tell someone for therapeutic reasons. You just may need to have some counseling. You may need to sit down with someone, a trusted, responsible person, and share with them what you're carrying. But make sure it's only one person. That person won't tell anyone else. This, I think, is one of the hardest parts of these 7 steps. When your motive is to hurt someone, then it's real easy to tell others about their sin. Reverse that. When you tell others about what this person did to you, you're effectively hurting that person. That's one of the ways we can get at them. We can besmirch their character, disperse their reputation. "Do you know what Jeff did to me? He did this. Can you believe it?" You know, "No, I can't. I always thought he was a good guy. I guess he's not." We go about this process of hurting someone just by talking to other brothers and sisters in the meeting about it. "And it's true. I'm not lying. He did it. It's wrong. Here's the verse that says it's wrong. I'm not making anything up." No, you're not. But you're hurting that person. You're being revengeful. You're not turning it over to God. When our motive is to hurt someone by telling on them, we are sinning. Oh, it's no longer therapy. It's no longer Matthew 18. When you've told 7 people in the ecclesia about what old Uncle Harry did, that's no longer Matthew 18. That's you sinning. If you don't want to hurt them, you have to keep it to yourself. Oh, be pleasant to them when you're around them. That's hard. Part of this process is for you to put them at ease. Don't make them feel anxious or nervous to be around you. They know what they did. They know it's wrong. And every time you see them, there's so many nonverbal cues that we can give them to remind them about what they've done and to constantly make them feel bad about it. But if we really want to repent, if we really want to forgive them, we have to be pleasant. We'll spend a whole class talking about Joseph. But just think about the demeanor of Joseph when he was around his brother. Number three, say something to them to free them from their guilt. You see, guilt is incredibly painful. Guilt eats away at your heart. Guilt destroys your faith. We can easily punish someone by sending them on a guilt trip. Remember that God doesn't want you to feel guilty about all the terrible sins you've done, all the terrible things He's forgiven you about. So why should you try to make the other person feel guilty? No. Follow the example of God. Say something to them that makes them feel better about themselves, that frees them from their guilt. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Say unto others as you would have them say unto you. Just something casual, something comfortable, something that lets them know. Ask yourself, how would you want to be treated if you hurt someone? Actually try to let them feel good about themselves. You heard me right. Let them feel good about themselves. This liar, this cheater, this stealer, this adulterer, whatever this person is, let them feel good about themselves. The person who has hurt you so badly deserves the opportunity to feel good. Not only does this mean that you never remind them of their wrong and of your hurt, it also means you help them through the guilt that they might have from what they've done. If you've truly forgiven them, you should believe as though you don't even think that they did anything wrong. It's hard for us, but it has to be done. Say whatever you can. As long as it's true, don't make something up, don't lie, but say whatever you can to give that person a sense of dignity. Number five, protect them from their greatest fear. If I've got something on you, if I spend a little bit of time in your closet and I know the skeletons, I can hold that over your head. If you're aware of some deep, dark secret and fear that this person has, they will probably know that you know it. If they can tell by your graciousness that their secret will never be revealed, they'll be relieved. If you know that they know that you know, then tell them that you won't reveal it. If you don't know whether or not they know that you know, then just keep your mouth shut. Protect them from their greatest fear. And keep forgiving them forever. There's no such thing as forgiving and forgetting. It simply does not happen. Actually, it's the opposite. It's forgiving and keep on remembering. You're going to have to be continually reminded by the things they say and the things they do. You're going to live with this person. And everything they say and they do and the look on their face is going to remind you about that time they stuck the knife in and twisted it. You're going to be constantly reminded, and you have to dedicate yourself, resign yourself to constantly forgiving them. And keep doing it over and over and over. Your job is to forgive them for what they've done today, tomorrow, next year, the year after. It's a lifelong commitment. Now, this temptation of bitterness is going to emerge. We have to make a commitment to forgive and remind yourself of that commitment every day. Include in your morning prayers, help to continue to forgive this person. And the obvious one, that's one of the harder ones, to pray for them. It's probably the most important step. If you can get to yourself to the stage in your life where you're honestly and sincerely praying for the betterment of the person who's offended you, then you've forgiven them. If you can get to the stage in your life where you honestly come before God and pray for that person's success, for that person's help and improvement, not a perfunctory prayer, not just throwing a one-liner in, oh yeah, and please remember James, but truly praying that God will forgive them, that they will feel the love of God's forgiveness in their life, and that they will learn to eventually forgive themselves, and that God will then bless them so they can move on from this and be successful and happy and well. It's something that you do quietly in your own closet. You don't tell people, oh, guess what I did? I actually prayed for my unfaithful spouse to be blessed. Only God witnesses what you say and whether or not you really mean it. I found this would be one of the hardest parts of the process, is getting to the end, getting to that point where actually praying for someone who's hurt you. To honestly and truly pray, I find this last step to be one of the most important steps, yet it's one of the hardest steps to actually pull off with integrity, to actually pull off with honesty. Not just throwing a couple lines in because you know it's what you want to do or what you should do, but doing it because it's something that you want to do. I found a list. I'll close with this list. Some really helpful stages to consider when you talk about praying for someone who's hurt you. They have these five stages of prayer. The first one's called duty. That's basic, right? The first stage of prayer is based strictly on obedience. It's the right thing to do, so you do it. You pray for them, the person that hurt you, because Jesus said, pray for those who hurt you. You do it out of duty, out of responsibility. The next stage is debt. You reach this second level because when you are so conscious of what you've been forgiven, you can't help but pray for those who have hurt you. That's the debt. When you realize that I'm a sinner and I've been forgiven, therefore I'm going to pray for the forgiveness of others. You don't want God not to forgive you, so you forgive others. Forgive our debtors. After you continue praying, you start to develop a desire to pray. You begin to pray for your enemies because it's what you really want. You're starting to experience some of the benefits of that in your life. You're starting to see some of the benefits in their life. You're starting to see an improvement in the relationship, and it's good. And you want more. You desire more, so you continue to pray. And something I've yet to get to, but delight. This is a step further. It's when you love doing it. You get joy from blessing your enemies, from praying for your enemies. And the last stage, they call durability. You've taken on a lifelong commitment, and it's become a lifestyle. It's a part of who you are. It's part of your character. The thought of turning back is out of the question. It's become a habit. It's no longer extraordinary. This is just what you do. One of the consequences of praying for someone who's hurt you is that you just might, maybe, turn your enemy into your friend. It doesn't happen all the time, but sometimes you're blessed with being able to reconcile a relationship. Look what Corinthians says. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. That's the message that we have through Christ from God, is to reconcile our relationships. And God did it to us. He changed us from being his enemies into being his friends. And he gives us that same mission to those around us, to turn those who are your enemies into your friends. You might just win over your enemy and reconcile your relationship by loving them and by praying for them. So tomorrow we'll try to spend some time and define clearly what forgiveness is and what it isn't. Because most of the time, we misunderstand what forgiveness is. Wednesday, we're going to answer the question, how do I know when I've really forgiven someone? I've been working at this for a while, and I've been praying about it, and I'm just not sure. Have I really forgiven someone? How do I know when I've forgiven someone? And Thursday's class is about judging, or more appropriately, not judging. And then Friday, we're going to come back around to these seven steps we introduced you today, and we're going to wrap it up with some helpful suggestions on how to forgive. And Lord willing, by the end of the week, we'll be better equipped. And the power of the Spirit of God will have soaked into our hearts a little bit more, and we'll be more forgiving. Thanks.